All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to use our Bibles tonight in a little bit different way than we normally do. We are now at the last of the positives of the one another principles. We began this the last Wednesday night of December. And so here we are, 8 months nearly away from that. And we're just finishing all the positives one another's. We've dealt with receive one another, love one another, forgive one another, forbear with one another. So many of those that we dealt with. Well, now we come to the very last one. And look at verse 20 and we'll see what it says. And then we're going to look at several other passages as we set the tone for the message tonight, which is going to be a little bit not just on the homiletic side, but the hermeneutic side. Also of theology. In other words, we're going to learn about first century customs versus 21st century application. So I want you to think about that. I want you to get that in your mental meal and think about that. Now look at verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another. That's our key phrase. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Let me show this to you again. While you're turning, let me remind you that, of course, you're good enough theologians to know that love one another would have been the most verses in the New Testament on the one another principle. In other words, love one another is huge. And it took us several weeks to work through loving one another. Like I said a few moments ago, I trust that we will all love one another and learn how to love one another. But the second in line to love one another is greet one another with a holy kiss. It comes in second of all the 10 positives. And so I want you to think this must be important. And how does it relate to us in the 21st century? What does it mean? What is a holy kiss? What does it mean to salute one another with one? What does it mean to greet one another with one? And we're going to learn that tonight. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. Now we have both words in two verses. I want to tell you from the outset, and I'll show this to you in just a moment. The word greet and the word salute are the same word in the Greek language. So they're interchangeable. So I want you to keep that in mind. So when we read about greeting and saluting, it's one and the same. Salute means greet, and greet means salute. We'll deal with the meaning in the Greek meeting in just a moment. Now turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Not only did the Apostle Paul instruct the church at Corinth on greeting one another and saluting one another with a holy kiss, but Peter did also. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. We covered this when we preached verse by verse through 1 Peter several years ago. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So here talks about the kiss of charity and how we are to greet one another with that. Then Paul, when he got to Thessalonica, also used this in 1 Thessalonians. Would you turn there with me, please? We're almost to our text. We're just one verse away from our text, okay? All right. And by the way, it's good to get to know where all these books of the Bible are so that you can find them. And memorizing the books of the Bible are real important because, you know, you do not want to not know where Luke is. Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Luke. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And now finally our resting place is Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verse 16. And the verses right after this is quite unique. I'm not going to deal with them tonight, but it is quite unique. Right after this, he deals with those who so discord in the church. They just couldn't love each other right. So they had to be complainers, and they had to make issues over things they should not have been making issues over. Look at verse 16 of chapter 16, the book of Romans. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Father, help us as we work our way through the first 16 verses of this great chapter. A chapter in which Paul shows us that it is not the emphasis on the kiss. It is the emphasis on people and relationships. And sometimes in our society in which we live, we have so sexualized the kiss that we have forgotten from which it started over 20 centuries ago as a mark of genuine, true, unfeigned love for the brethren. So help us, Lord, to look back into the first century and see their practice. And Lord, it's not about the kiss. It's about what the principle is teaching that's important. So I hope we go away tonight and that I can be very clear about these passages of Scripture that fall in second as far as being how many times they're mentioned in the One Another series. And help us to realize that building relationships is what you are talking about here. And complimenting people and having people serve together, in the yoke together. Lord, this is a precious, precious opportunity for our church. We do love each other. That is in our slogan. And we're grateful, Lord, that we do not ever want to be hypocrites about it. So help this last positive message seal in our own hearts the importance of having right relationships with one another so that we can serve one another. Help us with it tonight, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Salute or greet one another with a holy kiss appears no less than 9 times. We've looked at most of those passages of Scripture. 4 times, Paul urges his readers to greet one another with a holy kiss. He has to tell the Corinth church in both of his epistles, that church struggled in their relationship with each other, and we know that. If you've ever read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that that church was a struggling church. In Peter's letter, in the first epistle that he wrote to the churches there in Asia Minor, he calls on them to greet one another with a holy kiss. So I ask myself several questions. First of all, are we free just to say, we don't want to deal with this, so we just pass over it? Is that the right thing to do? That's not the right thing to do. It's in the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid of anything that's in the Bible. Just have to study it out. We have to figure out. You have to spend some time digging it out. And does Crosspoint have the privilege to pick and choose what parts of the Bible to believe and practice? We don't have that privilege, do we? We have to take it all. So what is a holy kiss? What does it mean? What is inferred by it? And what can we learn in the 21st century? And how does this really apply to us in our church? What's the real intent of the command? And that's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss the intent of the command, of what we should be doing, the principle that is given to us tonight. So we have more ways to keep in touch with each other in today's society. I want you to think with me just for a moment. We have all of social media. We have the ability to instantly talk to each other by cell phone, by email, by all of the different ways of social media. But even the young people that we would call millennials and Generation X, the people even younger than the millennials, what are they looking for? They are looking for a relationship with others. And we have to remember that as a church. We're not a number. It's not about having a checklist. Who are we going to accept? If this checklist is met by you, you can be in our clique. We've thrown that away because we know that having a checklist doesn't make us spiritual at all. Nothing wrong with standards. I'm not bashing them. Nothing wrong with holiness, nothing wrong with everything that we stand for here. But what are people looking for? They are looking for a real relationship, a lasting relationship. And sometimes we have been better at isolating ourselves than being more inclusive. And sometimes we're a generation that has all of this ability to stay connected, but we feel more disconnected than connected. And when you talk to these younger people, that's what they're after. One visiting family several months ago asked me this question. Said, where do you go for your small groups? What were they looking for in a small group? We just did a pilot test of 9 weeks where we had 9 different subjects and 3 different weeks and electives for you to choose, and you loved it. You enjoyed it. What we got back, the feedback was incredible. We were grateful for it. What are people looking for? They are looking for a small group that can study the Bible under someone who the church has given authority so that they can learn what the Bible says. We have so many gifted people in this church who can teach the Word of God. Many of them are trained in Christian colleges. And because of that, we have an opportunity here that we'd have nowhere else. And I think those small groups were fantastic. You can believe we're going to go back to that, and you can believe that there's going to be change in the future, because that's what helps connect people. You see, there are people on this side of the auditorium that do not know the names of people on this side of the auditorium. And you've been going to the same church for years. And a small group, what does that do? It lets us connect. Could it be that this tiny little nugget, salute one another with a holy kiss, greet one another with a kiss of charity, could it be that this little golden nugget that we can learn about tonight would be the cure, at least part of a cure, for our disconnect? I think it could. I think it can help us. You see, when we stop thinking young and get settled in and we just like status quo, going in the wrong direction, we're dead in the water, can't do it. Got to keep moving forward. Got to have another fresh idea. Got to be reaching out constantly. Might this be a sign that points us to the answer of our apparent loneliness that we have, even in our world today, with all the ways that we can communicate, and yet there is a loneliness in this world? I think it's because the relationship is not what it should be. And we become afraid, or we gloss over, or we don't know how to deal with this passage, so we just don't deal with it. I've been preaching for several years. I've never heard anybody preach on this. I'm fixing to do it for the first time. And so it's difficult for us to excuse it away when we should just be willing to find out what the Bible is really saying. And that's what I meant when I said there's going to be some hermeneutics. So now, hermeneutics is simply the science of interpreting Scripture. So how we interpret this is important. And we know several laws about hermeneutics. The law of first mention, the law of it reoccurring more than once. We know those laws, and we understand them. And now we have a passage before us that is recurring second to love when it comes to one another in the Bible. And we just can't gloss over it. So let's learn what the Bible has to say about it, and not just learn it, but let's practice it. Even practice it with people that you might not like. Maybe the reason you sit over here is because you don't like somebody over here. We're going to fix that. We work on things like that. We're the church that believes the Bible and loves people. And we're going to love everybody the same. So let me give you the first. This is a little lecture time, if you don't mind. And any time that I lecture, preaching comes out. It just ekes out of me. I can't help it. I'll get on your nerves before the night's over, I'm sure. Something will be said, and that'll be a good thing. Let me give you the first thought. The emphasis, and this is the most important thing, the emphasis is on the salute or on the greeting, not the kiss. Our attention, in the culture in which we live, the sexual revolution of the late 50s and 60s produced us. We're products of all that. And because of that, when we think of the word kiss, It's always sensual. It's always connected to sexual things. And that's not this word at all in the Bible. It's not connected to anything that is sensual. And that's why sometimes we can't separate the two, because we have been disenfranchised from truth. And now, because of that, the world has made an impression upon us. So when we read something in the Bible like this, instead of thinking about what could it really mean and how does it apply, we think immediately of something sensual or something that's not right. The main thrust of this command is found in the word greet, in the Greek word greet. This is the greeting verse. It's not the kissing verse of the Bible. This doesn't mean that the kiss was unimportant in the first century. It is part of the command, but the emphasis is not on the kiss. And we'll see this hermeneutically when we work our way down through the first 16 verses of Romans, and how Paul calls out people's names and the relationship they had with him. And at the end, he didn't say in Romans 16, kiss all these people. He says, greet all of them. He didn't use the word kiss until verse 16. There's 15 verses about greeting. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see how God has given us the Holy Scriptures so that we can understand them. It's not a very hard thing to do. So let me give you the Greek word and the Greek meaning for the word greet and the word salute. It means to unfold in the arms. The idea is that it embraces. This is what saluting is. This is what greeting is. It's a warm embrace. It means to draw out where you are and draw to you. So when we talk about this, it's not the kiss. It is the warm embrace. And that is not sensual either. I'm not creating a new fad around here of hugging and kissing. That's not what I'm doing tonight. I want you to understand what the Bible has to say. And there's no better understanding than when we get the words right. And these words are important. The kiss of greeting was not new to the church. Matter of fact, it wasn't even new to the apostles. It was something done in secular society in the first century. It was part of the ancient culture of the Mediterranean people. And so this was a normal thing. Not long ago, our president visited one of these countries, and he was greeting the leaders with a holy kiss. Did you see it? I did. I knew I was preaching on this. It's interesting. He was in that country, and he did exactly what those people did in that country. Now, I've traveled overseas, and I've been in several countries that greet one another with a holy kiss. I certainly do not recommend the Ukrainian type. Men kiss men on the lips in the Ukraine. And I want to tell you something. You got to have a fast head or they'll peck you. I'm telling you that right now. I know. I've been there. I watched Neil Cadwell not turn fast enough one day. Now that he's in heaven, I can tell that story. Can you imagine Neil Cadwell kissing a man? I can't imagine that. Can you, Pastor Dan? I don't think so. Its significance varied depending on who was kissing and what the context of the kiss was. Close friends in the Middle East greet each other with a kiss on both cheeks. Both the men and the women do it. When someone was addressing a superior, like a student to the rabbi, the student would take the rabbi's hand and kiss his hand. So there's different types of kissing. There's different types of ways of doing it. And the kiss was in addition to the passionate romantic kiss that we think about today. In our culture, like I said, we have sexualized highly the kiss. And our minds goes to the worst scenario instead of what this could really mean. The people that Paul and Peter were writing to, they were already greeting each other with a holy kiss. And they were wise enough under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring such into the church so that relationships can be built and people can get close to one another and not hold each other off. not be all military and not be all business and not be all professional. You have to do away with that when you get to the church. Because the church is a place where you're going to feel warm and welcomed. Church is a place where you lay aside all the other rhetoric of the day and all the protocol of your work. And now you can be yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. This isn't a command to do something they weren't already doing. Paul and Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really was used of the Lord to bring the church together. They needed it during the first century. It was a persecuted church. Their loved ones were dying for their faith, being imprisoned for their faith. And they needed that kind of comfort. They needed that closeness. They needed that warmth. You and I, we have no idea how it was in the first century. We can read about it, but we never experience it. And because we've never experienced it, we really don't know. We can think about it. We can get some mental pictures about it. But we really don't know. The second thing I want to say about this is that the greeting was holy. It was not sensual. And marked by sincere love. It wasn't marked by sensuality. There wasn't anything on someone else's mind by it. This greeting was in their secular culture. Brought into the church. The early church took this standard greeting and vested it with new depth and new meaning. And the greeting one another in the first century church became something extremely special. When loved ones were dying for their faith or arrested for their faith or persecuted for their faith. Or the loss of their entire family when someone got saved in a pagan family, whether Jew or Gentile. They would often have a funeral and say good riddance and goodbye. Instead of having a holy kiss, they would blow them a kiss goodbye. That would be the end of it. They'd never see their family again unless their family got saved. How hard it was on the first century. It was to show the affection of the heart without any ulterior motives. Nothing bad was on their minds. Their minds and consciences were clear from it. By the second and third centuries, the holy kiss became so important that they incorporated it into worship. They would begin their communion service with that embrace. And so as the centuries began to pile up, different cultures rose up. And sometimes we forget that the Bible is written for every culture. And it is the intent and the overall picture and not one little word that you take out of its context to build something that you want. The kiss signified that we had been made one in Christ. That's what it signified. And the church was to be the place where everyone was welcomed, everyone was loved, everyone was encouraged, everyone was preached to, everyone was spoken to. Not just a handful. Paul and Peter, in messages like this, they were excellent at getting rid of the red hat society of the church, or the cliques of the church, or the apparent cliques of the church. Let me say thirdly, as we work our way through this, the first century practice, as opposed to, or versus, present day application. Now, here's the theology of this, and here's how we can rest on a solid foundation. We have to be careful how we apply first century teachings and techniques to our lives in the 21st century. We could simply transfer the physical practice of kissing and totally miss the intention, the bigger picture. We would miss it all. Think with me just for a moment. Let me give you some biblical examples that I think will help the light bulb come on and at least help you. They helped me get my mind around it. Do you remember what took place in John 13? This is the foot washing passage of the scripture of the New Testament. You remember it, I'm sure. Here's what Jesus said after he washed the disciples' feet. He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." He was not suggesting that we make foot washing an ordinance. He never made it a command to be an ordinance. The point wasn't that we should always wash one another's feet, but that we should be willing. Here's the bigger picture. Here's the intent. The intent was, be willing to be a servant. And if it took kneeling down and washing your brother's or sister's feet, so be it. It's not unscriptural to do it today. We just do not practice it. We certainly wouldn't practice it as an ordinance. But if you wanted to wash someone's feet, have at it. Nothing unscriptural about it at all. The bigger picture, what's the intent? The intent is be willing to humble yourself. It's very humbling to wash someone's feet or to have your feet washed. And that's the picture that Jesus was saying. And so you and I, we're not disobeying. If you've never washed someone's feet, you're not living in disobedience. It's the bigger picture. It's the intent of the whole thing. Be a servant. Be willing to humble yourself. Don't think you got to have it your way all the time. So you and I, we have to be careful about how we bring a first century practice that they had a completely different mindset about into the first century without really doing some serious examination of it. We need to be able to distinguish between the essence of this command and then making a cultural application with that verse. Let me give you another example. We see this in the church at Corinth. All you ladies who do not have head coverings on tonight, are you living in disobedience? When Paul told the church at Corinth, for the ladies, do not come to church unless your head is covered. Do you know why he said that? It was cultural. You know who did not wear head coverings in the first century? Harlots. Harlots. Don't be a stumbling block. Put your head covering on. When you come to church, put your head covering on. That's interesting. That wasn't the culture in Genesis. In Genesis, if a woman had a head covering on, she was a harlot. Do you see the culture sometimes helps us see this? And that's why we don't split hairs over it. It's interesting. If we look hard enough in the Bible, we can find these principles and make application properly. You and I need to practice being reasonable as we examine Scripture, or we'll find ourselves chasing something down a path and making something very small huge. There are people who would take exceptions to the foot washing being an ordinance. I'm not going to fuss with them about it. We're Baptists. We choose not to. Some Baptists choose to do it. I'm not criticizing anybody who does do it. So you and I, we have to understand that universal principle in the Word of God applies to us just like it would apply. Let me give you one more example that I thought of. Paul said to Timothy, who was sick, he had stomach trouble, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, what is the bigger picture and the intent for him to be well? Not to justify drinking. Not to justify drinking in moderation. Because the fruit of the vine had ways of killing parasites that got into your system. They lived in a different culture. They didn't have what we have. They didn't learn about preservation of food. And so many people take that verse and say, see there, moderation, it's okay to drink in moderation. When the context, a text without a context is a pretext. The context is so important. And that's my fourth thought that I want to leave with you in this hermeneutic message, and that is the context must never be ignored. In Romans 16, I want to show you how easy it is for us to see the emphasis is not on the kiss. If I've counted correctly, there's 17 salutes or greets. They begin in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Two of them are in verses 10, 11, and 12, 13, 14, 15. And then Paul gets to verse 16. Now, I want you to understand that this is what we do in interpreting Scripture. We're now making our application based on the context, based on observing the context so that we'll know what's the intent, what's the bigger picture here. It didn't say kiss, 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 did it? That's what helps us understand that we do not greet each other by kissing each other. We just don't do that in this culture. Now, let me share with you where the treasure really is here. Now, this drops the bucket a little bit deeper in the well. Okay, we live in a different culture. We look at the word kiss differently than they were looked at in the first century. They were persecuted people. They needed this. So where do we draw the line? Can we still greet each other with a warm embrace? Of course we can. And it's not sensual. And it needs to be careful. That means, men, you don't go around giving frontal hugs to women. I don't want you to go out of this auditorium and think for a moment that a man has a privilege of hugging a woman. You hug your wife. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sensuality, if you're going to be sensual with it and then justify it, you're no better off than the wine bibber in 1 Timothy. You're no better off than them. So shame on you if you think that. Did I make that clear? You want me to back up and say that one more time? I think you got it. Where is the treasure in all this? Where's the nugget I mentioned a few moments ago? The treasure is in the list of names. They're incredible. They're unbelievable. 26 people are named. And of these 26 people, 9 of them are women. Commended for their work in the church. What is this about? What did I say at the beginning? The greater intent is that we need relationships. And how do we build relationships? Serving together. Fellowshipping together. Leaving our business and professional and military attitude behind us and not being all stiff shirt and being warm and fuzzy and talkable and looking people in the eyes and praying with them and helping them and writing to them notes and stopping by and visiting them and spending time with them. People that you love and people that you must have a relationship with. I am constantly trying to put myself in the path of having a relationship with people I need in my life. I need them desperately. They are a part of my ministry, my family. And I have to have that relationship. And I nurture those relationships because that's what brings us closer together. So the treasure is in the names. Let's read them. And more than this, It's not the name itself, although they're intriguing to me. But it's what Paul says about them after he names them. What these people meant to him. Now, you're already reading ahead of me. You're not looking at me. I love it. I love it when I give you that enough appetite that you go straight to the Bible and you get ahead of me. I love to watch you do that. So I'm not getting on to you. But I do want you to think about this. Think about Paul had never been to Rome. Wow. He's fixing to talk about people in this letter to Rome that he had met all along life's way. People that God put in front of him that he needed desperately. What are we looking for in the 21st century when we've got communication at our fingertip. We're looking for a relationship. Who can be a friend, and who can help me with my needs, and who will pray with me, and who will be loyal? Who will keep confidentiality? Who will help me over my trouble? Who will put their arm around me when I'm crying? Who will greet me with a holy kiss? Who will take time for me? Paul had these kind of people in his life. The treasure is in the name, and that name meant something. That name is connected directly to a person that Paul needed in his life. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what kind of personality you have, we need each other. God did not create us to live on an island by ourselves, for ourselves. We need each other desperately. Let's just have fun reading through this, would you please? Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. You think that was his blood sister? What do you think? No. Sister in the Lord. Which is a servant of the church, which is at Chinchira. That you receive her in the Lord. The word receive is the word for intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's the same word. Be close. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer. And that is an old English word we do not use in our modern vernacular. And it simply means helper. Notice what Phoebe was doing. She was a helper of many. And then Paul said, of myself also. So here, Paul is very close to Phoebe. Now, we are very familiar with the next two, Priscilla and Aquila. My helpers in Christ. Now, watch this verse. Unbelievable. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. They were not only a brother and sister. They were not only a co-laborer. They were not only a fellow soldier. They were willing to die for the cause. I want to tell you something. You can't say that without getting close to someone. And you can't get close to someone without learning how to greet them and embrace them. Let's go on and read. Unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You see, it was Priscilla and Aquila who allowed a church to be started in their home. These were people who opened up their lives and their homes. They put their life on the line. They were willing to die for the cause and not be hypocritical like Peter was when Peter said, Lord, I'm willing to go to death with you. These people meant it. Look at verse 5. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He's thinking about people who got saved in the city where he went. Who was first, like Lydia, the first woman to be saved in the New Testament in Europe. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary. Don't you wish all these names were that easy to pronounce? Who bestowed much labor on us. Now watch this. Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen, fellow Jews. That's what kinsmen means. Paul said that he wanted to give his life for his kinsmen. He would be willing to go to hell for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He loved the souls of men. Now, I want you to notice that these people also, Paul said, were my fellow prisoners. They went to prison with him for preaching the gospel, probably believing the gospel, probably for being saved. So that they would become instruments of intimidation to the public by the Roman government. How sad. And yet, how sweet. To know that people love Paul like that. I want to tell you something. He didn't have a Twitter account. And yet, like a magnet, he would draw people to him. He was amazing. And he created all these relationships. He says, please greet them. Please give them a warm embrace. They're my kinsmen. They put their necks on the line for me. They're loyalists. They believe God's word. They're fellow soldiers, laborers in Christ. Some first saved in Achaia, in our ministry there. Notice the rest of verse 7, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. These people got saved before Paul did. Verse 8, greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. Statius, my beloved. These are terms of endearment, people. These are relationship terms. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Must have been twins. Sounds like to me. But they were laborers in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. One day we'll meet all these people. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Do you think he was talking about Rufus being his brother, biologically? Do you think so? No. No, Rufus's mother was the motherly type. All of us have had a second mom, haven't we? Someone that just loved us. Someone that just took care of us. Miss Deal was like a second mom to me. Harold, he and I were the same age. He lived on the next road over. We grew up together, rode bicycles together. Every Saturday at 5 o'clock, we would go to his house one Saturday, go to my house the next Saturday. I will never forget, his mom always fixed in the summertime sliced tomato sandwiches and mashed potatoes. And we would watch Lost in Space and the Wild Wild West. It would happen almost every Saturday. She was like a second mom. She was a motherly woman. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. This woman was like a mother to me. She took care of me. She served me. Rufus has a wonderful mom. She was like a mother to me. Are you like a mother to someone else? These are startling. Look at verse 14. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patropas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. They were nameless people. Now, if you lived in the first century and Paul didn't mention your name in Holy Writ, would you be upset at him? Evidently, there's people he didn't name. Phlegologos, someone who loved the word. Phileo means brotherly love, Philadelphia. Logos meaning word, the word. He was a friend of the Lord or a friend of the word. Logos meaning both the word and, of course, a reference to Jesus. Julia, Neresus, and his sister Olympias. She must have starred on the wrestling team. And all the saints which are with them. So he said all these things about all these people. And he didn't say, be sure you kiss them. Greet them. Be warm. Be friendly. Love them. Help them. They are my friends. They are my laborers. They are my fellow soldiers. They were willing to lay down their life for me. Love them. In verse 16, by the way, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You see, we just can't gloss over names. These names mean something. They represent a relationship in a lonely world in first century Christianity when sometimes men would embrace themselves and kiss each other on each cheek. And that's why I don't push Big George away from me when he gives me a big bear hug, and sometimes he'll kiss me on my cheek. And I don't push him away from it. Because I know it comes from the sincerity of his heart. The problem with some of us is we've got too much starch in us. That's the problem. And so we want to be business. We want to be professional. That's why the Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter about your profession when you come to church. It doesn't matter about your rank in the military. It doesn't matter about your position in the church. It doesn't matter about your position in society. I don't care if you're Jew. I don't care if you're Gentile, male or female. We're all one in Christ when we come to church. You lay all that garbage outside and keep it outside. We don't want it in here. Do we, Cross Point? We want relationships. We want real stuff to happen here. That's what we want. The life of these people touched Paul deeply in a century in which he needed so desperately to be loved by them. What makes this so amazing is that Paul never once got to Rome when he wrote this. These are relationships that were built over years of ministry, over 3 years Paul ministered before he was executed in shame. And Paul says over and over and over, greet, salute, greet, salute, greet, salute, with a warm embrace, a specific and personal emphasis is on a personalized greeting. Names are important. Romans 16 is a flesh and blood example, is a human being example of how the church should be in their personal relationships. Even if there is a rule you might not agree with, don't be so selfish that you have to hold on to your position. Don't wreck a relationship over something so minor. Eternity is too sweet for any of us to die embittered towards someone else or refusing to embrace someone else because of their skin color or because we don't like them for some reason. God will put you right next door to someone that you hated all your Christian life in heaven to remind you of it. It shows us that the church should always be a place of tender affection. Not a professional business as usual mindset. Gathering of believers should be the nothing more than company with old Christian friends. In worship, you should always be able to find a warm embrace, a tender eye contact, a hand on a shoulder. And there's so many ways to shake hands. Single shake, hand on top of a hand, hand on the forearm, hand on the shoulder. There's so many ways we can greet each other with warmness. And we do. And we should. And if you are coming to this church and counting the times people shake your hand, and you're going to complain about it because you don't get enough. My question to you is, how many have you shaken? So it's easy for a hypocrite to judge someone else on their hypocrisy, isn't it? The treasure of this chapter is that it shows the power of personal relationships. And there's power in a name. Let me speak to that quickly. My time is already way beyond what it should be. There's power in a name. There's power in that kind of greeting and in that kind of touch. Jesus touched people physically. He touched them. Healed them. He didn't have to touch them to heal them. What is he teaching? There is something about a touch. It's not sensual. You don't have anything that on your mind at all. It is important to learn that we use each other's names. I have to work at this. This is the weakness that I have. I have to work at it. Dolly is better at it than I am. But I have to work at this. And I repeat myself. I meet someone the first time and I'll repeat myself. I remember when Brian and I had our first lunch together. I called him Brian almost every first of every sentence for 10 minutes because I didn't want to forget his name. I was helping myself because it was important when we sat down. He had lots of questions. He wanted to know about our church. We're grateful for that. There's value in a person's name. And when you use it, you show them that they're valuable to you. To use their name in a warm and personal way is an honor for them. And Paul's inspired list included Jews and Gentiles alike. It's amazing. Narcissus, by the way, some of these people were high up in leadership. Narcissus, by the way, was a very rich and powerful man, and he had great influence with the Emperor Claudius. And Aristobulus, he was grandson to Herod the Great. Can you imagine that in the local church? It's amazing, isn't it? 9 of these 26 people were women. You have your place in the church, no doubt. There's something endearing and disarming about a warm greeting. It draws us in, and that's what the word means. No one should feel lonely when it comes to church, neglected or overlooked. It's important. We are the church that believes the Bible and loves people. And I urge you that at the end of this service, spend 5 minutes with someone you don't know introducing yourself to them. It's easy to talk to those people that we know. Let's have a 5-minute rule where you talk to someone you don't know for 5 minutes. That'll help you. How many's for it? Well, I'm going to start this sermon all over. That's not enough. Got to have more than that. We are the church that believes the Bible and loves people. By the way, the first two commands, love God and love your neighbor. We can't get away from this. It's all through the scriptures. So there's power in a name, and there's power in a greeting. There's power in a touch. Jesus taught that. So let's be a church that nurtures relationships, and we get close to one another and pray for one another and love one another and break bread with one another. Knows how to embrace one another and how to touch one another when we need to touch someone. Someone brought me a tablet. They wrote Jim and Becky a note. A spiral tablet. They hand wrote the note. And behind that note, the notebook was filled full of category of scriptures to comfort them in the loss of their sons. He showed it to me before he gave it to them at church tonight. I thumbed through it. That's greeting one another with a holy kiss. That's what that is. That's tenderly loving them. A spiral notebook, all it was handwritten scripture. And he says, I didn't want to type them out. He said, I wanted him to know I wrote them out by hand. See, that's what makes this church special. We're imperfect. We can be a mess sometimes. We can be selfish, mean, ugly, too professional, too stiff, too much starch. But I'll tell you something. When we have a need, we love each other to death. And that's a good thing. I want us to be careful of pious attitudes. I don't want them to develop. May God help us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Would you stand with me, please?